Sponsored by the National Prayer Chapel.
Things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Abraham falls down in the presence of God. God has not spoken to him for 13 years. But now God is speaking with him and saying, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. And Abraham falls face down before Almighty God. God explains to him what he must do for the covenant. That it's a covenant in his flesh to say, you can produce nothing. I am the one who must produce everything. Abraham responds by saying, in the 17th chapter of Genesis, verse 18, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. It's the cry of the modern heart. I've created this wonderful place, this wonderful church. If only you might bless it. Yes, the Lord said, I'll bless it and let you grow it. But bottom line, no, it's not acceptable to me. The greatest fear of my heart is that I will disappoint Jesus. I don't want to disappoint my Lord. I want to honor Jesus in all that I do and all that I say. And I have not done that. I have disappointed Jesus time after time, and by His grace, by His mercy, He has come again and directed my life. Have you disappointed Jesus by the wickedness of your own heart Have you disappointed Jesus by wanting him to bless your flesh, your company, what you have created? I'm not sure how to even begin to deal with this. God didn't speak for 13 years and suddenly God is speaking. And it's awesome. It's awesome when God speaks. It's the heat of the day. And Abraham has his son, Ishmael. God has promised him more, but it has not come yet. He's sitting under one of the great trees at Mamre, sitting at the entrance to his tent. And Abraham looks up, and he sees three men standing nearby. He instantly recognizes the Lord. He hurries from the entrance of his tent, and he bows down low to the ground, and he says, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by." That's the cry of my heart. If I have found favor in your eyes, do not pass your servant by. Abraham responds by offering every hospitality of his home, and they agree, and they sit with him. This was not a quick meeting. It takes time to make bread. It takes time to go have a calf prepared for a meal. So they have water and they wash. As Abraham is running to take care of that butchering of the calf with directions on how to prepare it. And finally, the meal is all prepared. And he brought to them curds and milk, which was a common drink in his culture. He brings the beef, the veal. He brings the bread and he sets it all before them. And he stands nearby. He doesn't deign to sit with them, for he's not certain of his welcome to sit and eat with them. They are honored guests. And then one of them speaks and says, "Where is your wife Sarai, or Sarah?" "There in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Obviously, this is the pre-incarnate Jesus speaking. Now, Sarah is listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old. Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughs to herself. And she thought, "After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, will I really have this pleasure?" And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. And Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I didn't laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. God heard the thoughts of her heart and confronted her with her unbelief. It's so easy to disappoint Jesus because we're children of this age. It's hard to recognize that we serve a God who reads our thoughts and who knows everything. It's hard to settle in your heart that nothing is too hard for the Lord. That the Lord can do anything he chooses. I opened this broadcast saying, I don't want to disappoint Jesus. I've already disappointed him many, many times. I've been caught between the word of the Lord in the scripture and the culture of the American church. He's given me many opportunities to have a very key role in the church. But I knew that if I accepted it, I would disappoint him. And I had to finally be clear with myself that what was most important to me was that I not disappoint Jesus. He was clear with me that there was a work he was intending to save me for. And I am utterly humbled by that. If I never have that work, I know it will be because I am not worthy. We find in the story of Abraham that God makes incredible promises, but those promises will not come to pass if we don't obey the Lord. All I want now is to obey the Lord. I've not handled this very well. He did not call me to live a life of this world and of this culture. He called me to wait before him. And sometimes I've waited. And most times I've not waited. I've tried to push forward and accomplish my own goals and my own purpose. And the Lord has not been pleased. I want to tell you there is not anything more important than pleasing the Lord. Pleasing the Lord in my marriage. Pleasing the Lord in my day-to-day ministry. Pleasing the Lord in all of my fellowship with others or contacts with others. Pleasing the Lord with my handling of financial resources. He draws a very fine line and expects that I should be on the cross. Romans, the 6th chapter. He knows when I have lied to him or to others, but he still holds the position Why'd you do that? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Why are you behaving that way? Why do you have that attitude? He is constantly examining my attitude, the way I walk, what I do, until it's come to a point where I primarily just wait upon him. Knowing that he will bring to pass what he desires. Whether that's a church or a revival, whether it's one-on-one ministry, whether it's this radio ministry. I know that in my heart, he doesn't miss anything. He looks very closely at what you're doing with your time and energy and money. He looks very closely with love and compassion. He sees the business you're in, and he sees whether you're honest or whether you cheat. Whether you reach out your hand and take what does not belong to you. He's watching you very closely. Not to make you guilty, but to make you righteous. You're very special to Jesus. He chose you. He's called you. Now the question is, will you ultimately disappoint him by going after the side hustle or going after what you want? Well, Pastor Ray, it doesn't seem to matter to him what I do or what I want. Nothing could be further from the truth. He has a plan for your life. He knows what he wants you to do for the final work of the gospel in the building of his kingdom for the eternal age. He's called you. You may not have heard his call because you were too busy playing with the devil, too busy doing what pleases you and not what pleases him. Some of you are very religious, but you have not pleased Jesus in leaving the sin that he's called you to leave. And so you still are caught in the culture of America and the culture of the apostate church. The American church is apostate. Hurts me to say that. I can't participate in it as it is. Others of you can easily go participate in it and say, oh, look, we have a wonderful church. Or do you? I've been thinking about what's the difference between a true church of God and an apostate church? An apostate church is pleasing to the human. The apostate church is always honoring men. If I'm ever granted the privilege again of speaking, and they say, what shall we say about you? How do we introduce you, Pastor? What have you done? Just say, I'm a humble servant of God. That's all. I have done nothing. I just want to not disappoint Jesus. An apostate church is all about man's way, man honoring. It's about religious rituals. It's about Easter. It's about Christmas. It's about the rituals of the human heart and flesh. It's not about the cross. I've watched as apostate churches do the Eucharist, the communion, and the way they do it, and how man-honoring it is, but not honoring to Jesus. It's not about remembering the blood and the sweat, the tears, the pain and the anguish and the dying. It's about man. I watched in an Anglican church as the priest lifted up the bread high over his head and then said a few words and very ceremonially broke the bread. Everyone was very clear that he was a very good priest. He was honored, but not by Jesus. Now, Jesus has come and told them that Sarah is going to have a child. And when it was time to leave, they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them, just like we would today walk them out to their car. And he sent two of them on their way, and he hesitated. And the Lord said to himself, and I love this about Jesus, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on the earth will be blessed through him. For I've chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, for doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." In other words, if he doesn't honor the Lord, if he disappoints me, then I'm not going to do for him what I've promised. That's terrifying. That God would not do for me what he's promised. But I know that it is dependent upon my directing my way, my family, in righteousness. And I have not done a good job of that. And I've had to lay before the Lord and repent and say, "I have utterly disappointed you, Jesus." Would you not take your Holy Spirit from me? Will you still do for me what you've promised, which is to bring revival to America? I'm unworthy. I know that. I can't bring revival in my power. I know that. This is something that God, in His marvelous grace, must do. The Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin is so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I'll know. I believe the Lord has come down and looked at America and said, what have they done? I wonder if He has visited the clubs of New York City. I wonder if He has gone to the entertainment places of America. I wonder if He's gone to the business centers of America to see if they are just or if they are unjust. I wonder if He's gone to the White House to see if the terrible things He has heard about the White House are true. If He sees the decisions they've made that have brought such shame upon the nation of America. I wonder if He is now ready to turn America over to the utter darkness of the Antichrist. So we have the two men walking toward Sodom, waiting for directions from the Lord. Abraham remains standing before the Lord. I want you to notice that Abraham is not on his face before the Lord. He's now not there as a supplicant for himself. That he's already done. He's begged the Lord not to turn aside from him. Have you been on your face before the Lord, asking that He would not take His Holy Spirit from you? Abraham approaches Jesus physically, and he says to him, this is chapter 18 of the book of Genesis, verse 23. Then Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? The Lord answered, far be it from me to do such a thing. Abraham is saying, will you kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike? Far be it from you, will not the judge of all the earth do right or be just? And the Lord says, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. If the Lord can find 50 righteous people in Woodbridge, will He spare Woodbridge? If He can find 50 righteous people in Washington, D.C., will He spare Washington, D.C.? And you say, well, that's easy. There are hundreds of righteous people. No, they're not. Righteous people are not a part of the apostate church. Righteous people are totally given over to Jesus and not the entertainment of this world. They are totally focused and centered on Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We have such a low opinion of what is righteous and what is not righteous. We have called the wicked righteous. We have believed that if we have said we will receive Jesus as our Savior, that's all that's required. But it's clear in Romans, the 6th chapter, that there's more required. I'll share with you again the dream the Lord gave me that was so shocking. I was leaving the city with a small group of people. And as we left the city, suddenly we came to the end of the road. It was blocked. There was a steep drop-off, and we couldn't go any further. So we got out of our cars, and we stood there, and we were looking at this and wondering, what are we to do? And suddenly, everything transitioned, and I found myself in my car driving into a parking lot. And in the center of that parking lot was a beautiful, incredibly beautiful cathedral. Reached up into the sky. And I knew it was the house of the Lord. Got out of my car. I looked at where I should park. There were parking lanes, not as we normally would have parking lanes, but a huge parking lot, straight lanes. And at the head of each lane was a name, Romans 1, Romans 2, Romans 3, and so on. Until I came to Romans 6. And the Lord's voice spoke, and he said, walk the parking lane of Romans 6 to the cathedral. So I began walking. I saw in the parking lane, Romans 6, what appeared to be a cover, a metal cover. And I came close to it, and I saw that it was a great lid that lifted up before me. And I looked down into the most beautiful baptismal pool I think I've ever seen. And the gust of warm air came out. I knew immediately it was a baptismal pool. I looked up, and there coming from the cathedral were two men, formally dressed with jackets alike. They were obviously elders or ushers. And they were walking together with a beautiful young maiden dressed in gold. I thought, that's strange. What does this mean? And so I stood there as they walked down Romans 6 and came to the pool. I immediately knew I was to invite her to be baptized. And I spoke to her kindly and said, come. And I waved with my hand, come. I motioned to her, come. She looked at me and she looked at the pool, and she shrunk back against these two men who had brought her. It was obvious she did not want to enter that pool of water. She didn't want to be crucified. She did not want to die out to herself. She thought she was dressed beautifully. But she was sent out of the cathedral to be baptized. I stood with a look of great disappointment on my face. As these three faded from my sight. And I woke up. And I knew immediately what the Lord was saying to me. He was saying, the modern church wants to go to the cathedral. But they've not done the work to go to my cathedral. They have to go through the baptism, the crucifixion, the dying to self, the giving up of this world and everything about it. They must be solely focused on the face of Jesus. And the things of earth grow strangely dim as we look at his face, at his glory, at his grace. The things of earth grow strangely dim. I can tell you today that the things of earth have not grown strangely dim to most who call themselves Christians. They brought the world into the church with the music and the plays and the entertainment. They turned aside the pastor with his straight preaching, with his call to repentance. They brought in preachers who will tickle their ears with entertainment and with strategies for success, with little lessons that they'll teach about how to be more successful in this life. Now the question is, as you stand with Jesus, will you speak with him? Will you speak with him about not destroying New York City, Washington, D.C., Woodbridge, America? Jesus is exceedingly disappointed in America and in the American church. His will is that the American church would enter into that baptismal tank and die to themselves, to the lust of their heart, to the lust of their flesh, that they would enter that tank and be transformed and begin to pray earnestly. Pray, to read the word, to search after Jesus. It doesn't look like that's going to happen. So Abraham keeps negotiating with God. And the Lord is pleased with Abraham's concern. But his concern does not cause the Lord to turn his heart. Because in the end, He couldn't even find five righteous men in Sodom. That's terrifying to me. I know it's true. The men of Sodom were utterly given over to their sexual deviant behavior. They had been stricken with blindness. The church today is stricken with blindness. And it pursues every wicked thing. Do you cry out to the Lord for the church? Do you cry out for God to show mercy to the church? I do. Let alone Woodbridge or Washington or New York City or San Francisco or... Do you cry out for the salvation of the lost? These are people who are filled with their own desires and their own lust. Nice people, good people from the world's perspective, but not from God's. That terrifies me. For God is getting ready to visit America with incredible judgments, floods, tornadoes, hurricanes, war, pestilence and disease. God is getting ready to pour out his wrath on this nation. We are living at the end of the end times. And life is going to become very difficult, if not impossible, because of these judgments. Now, some of you may scorn what I'm saying. Please don't. Please go to the scriptures and read carefully the book of Revelation, especially chapters 1 through 6. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord wants you to be crucified with him. Many of you have found your way into what is called the church, but you have never died to yourself. You've never died to your sin, your favorite sins, little pocket sins. Are you ready for Jesus to come? And if you answer that, "Oh yes, I'm ready for Jesus." No, you're not. You're kidding yourself. You make decisions on your flesh. You make decisions on what will bring you pleasure. You're headed for the next cruise, or you're headed for the next whatever. There's no soberness in you. There's no fear of God in your heart. But you've bought into this cultural religion. It's apostate. What would happen if you became serious? What would happen if you became serious about Jesus? For he is very serious about you. He doesn't want to destroy you. He doesn't want to destroy the church. He wants it to repent, to put away its foolishness. I'm not fit to bring this message to you. But I've been obedient to Jesus. Well, we're almost out of time. I'd like to pray for you, if you wouldn't be offended. Lord Jesus, you called me to do this broadcast, and I have obeyed you. My greatest fear is that I will somehow disappoint you, knowing that I am so like this world. I read many of the old-timers and their total heart interest in being changed into your likeness. And their prayers are deep and powerful, and their cries are plaintive, and they ask for the church. Always they ask for the church to be turned from wickedness, to be turned from selfishness, to be turned from worldliness. Lord, the church is so worldly today, it's impossible to tell the difference between the church and the world, the entertainment, the business attitude, the... Lord Jesus, I cry out to you today. I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to pray as I ought. I don't know how to stand before you and plead like Abraham. But I come, Lord, and I say, please, save your church. Save your wicked people. Move in power among us. O Lord, I stand by faith that you will bring revival to this nation, not because we deserve it. We do not deserve it. But I ask that you would do a marvelous work before the judgments fall upon us, before we're destroyed. I ask that you would come in power. Almighty God, I know you're moving. You're knocking on the heart door of your people. Lord, that they would hear you knocking and open the door and come in and enjoy fellowship with you. Not with the world, not with the devil, not with the flesh, but with you, Jesus. I know my prayer is shallow because I'm shallow. But I ask for a change. I ask that the church could be restored. I ask that your pastors could be restored. Lord, I see there is someone crying out that needs healing from head to toe, from cancer, tumor. Lord, just all over her body, she needs you. She's like the church, except it's the disease of the body. Lord, I ask that you would send your Holy Spirit and bring healing to this precious person. And to others who are waiting before you, who are lifting their hands before you and saying, Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, I lift my hands up and say, Lord, have mercy on this unworthy servant. Thank you, Jesus. There are so many who are in desperate need, who are discouraged, who know they're wrong, who know they've sinned greatly against you. I'm asking for your precious blood, that by the Holy Spirit they could be restored and healed. Thank you, Lord. I pray in your mighty name. Amen. Well, you've been listening to Pilgrim's Progress. I'm Pastor Ray from the National Prayer Chapel. You can write to me at National Prayer Chapel, Post Office Box 2346, Woodbridge, Virginia, 22195. You're also welcome to come and worship with a very small group of people who just want to be serious about Jesus. You can find us at 5009 Softwood Lane, Woodbridge, Virginia, 22192. You can also go to our webpage, nationalprayerchapel.com. You'll find all the directions there. You'll find a way that you can give online for the work of the gospel. If your heart is overflowing as mine is for the work of the gospel in this nation and in the cities, then give and help support a radio YouTube ministry. I love you. I'm praying for you.